Father in heaven, we bow humbly in thy presence today, and we come again knowing our great need of thee. We thank thee for every reminder of that need. We believe that you do that, Lord, in order to help us, and in order we might be brought to the place where we realize that Christ alone can help us, and when we call upon his name for his blessing and his power. As thou hast blessed us in the past, so bless us, Lord, this morning as we seek to preach thy truth. Give us conviction and courage and wisdom and grace and love in our hearts for those to whom we minister. And we ask that your word might get home to us and that Christians might go from this place thrilled, absolutely thrilled that they know Jesus, whom to know is life everlasting. This is our prayer today. We pray that you'd answer it above what we can ask or think. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And it's a little expression in the middle of that verse where Peter is writing to his friends and he's saying, "To you that have obtained like precious faith." To you that have obtained like precious faith. The downturn in our world's economy, the weaknesses and failures of the great financial institutions is a constant reminder to us that temporal things are uncertain. We're living in a perishing world, and the riches of this perishing world are only a fleeting vanity. Of course, what is true of the world's riches is also largely true of the world's religion. Many, like the Athenians in Paul's day, spend their time on nothing else but to learn some new thing about religion, and yet do not have that inward contentment which the Bible calls great gain. We know, as we read the scriptures of truth, we discover it to be so by experience, that God has made us in such a way that he has set eternity in our hearts. And that means that temporal things can't satisfy our deepest longings, nor can man-made religion do the same either. There's only one thing that can make us truly content. There's only one thing that can make us settled and grounded, firm and true despite all the winds of change that this world and our life brings. There's only one thing that can make us truly happy, and that is what the Apostle Peter describes here as precious faith. The precious faith of the Bible, the religion, as it were, of Jesus Christ, is the only thing that can bring to the soul blessings that will last forever, favors that will cause it to stand. That faith, unlike the faith of the great world religions, is a faith which looks not at the things which are seen, which are temporal, but it is a faith which ever has its eye fixed on those things which are eternal. Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Heaven is not seen, heaven is eternal. God himself is not seen as yet, but God is eternal. And it is upon that God, the God of this sacred book which we have opened before us this morning, it is to that God that faith looks. Somebody said this: "The statesman may glory in his eloquence as the instrument of his success. The lawgiver may glory in his wise regulations to promote the benefit of his country. The soldier may glory in his sword, his skill and valor as the source of his mighty achievements. The sensualist may glory in his carnal inventions and pursuits as the only source of his enjoyment. The rich man may glory in his gold, his vast domain, his equipage of splendor as the very fountain of his bliss. But the Christian says, 'I will glory in my faith, for it is that which is more precious than rubies or diamonds.'" And so today we could fix our thoughts and our affections on something nothing any more important than this, the great truth of the preciousness of the Christian faith. I want you to think, as you dwell upon the preciousness of the Christian faith, I want you to see first of all the character of that faith. What exactly is faith? Faith is something which implies trust or confidence in God through Christ for acceptance. That's what faith is. To put it another way, employing the words of Ephesians chapter 1, the writer there says, "In whom we also trusted, after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation." That, my friend, is the gospel sense of faith. It is trust. It is confidence in God through Christ for the pardon of our sins and for our acceptance. So faith is more than a mere opinion. Faith is more than a dead creed. Faith is more even than a mere belief that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah, though that is implied. It is more than even believing the historic fact that Christ died as a sacrifice for sin. It is more than an attachment or a defense of the truth. Attachment to the truth is only true and real when that truth comes home to our hearts and when we, by faith and in repentance, embrace Jesus Christ. So faith is trust or confidence in God through Christ for acceptance. True faith implies something more. True faith implies divine enlightenment. And you'll note that in this passage that we read, time and again, the Apostle Peter refers to the knowledge of the Christian. That knowledge is by spiritual enlightenment. Yes, it is written here in the book. It is based on what this book says. This is a word of faith. But when that word is applied by the Spirit of God, then the soul is truly enlightened. And God enlightens us with respect to many things when he designs to save a sinner. He helps us to know our relationship to him, first of all, as a lawgiver. He helps us to be enlightened or to realize that for our disobedience we are rightly condemned. But this knowledge in which he enlightens us to true faith is not only a recognition of our sinfulness. It means a recognition at the same time of Christ in his character as the mediator. The blessed Son of God, who by his death made an end of sin, finished our transgressions, and to use another scriptural expression, brought in an everlasting righteousness. That enlightenment which brings about true faith is something which only God Almighty can produce. It is not the church in her services, her order, her sacraments, and the such like. But this divine enlightenment is produced by the Spirit of God himself through the Word of God. The Spirit of God, by the Word of God, gives us the assurance that the blood of Christ is the only remedy for our undone condition, the only thing that can free us from condemnation. And when a soul is truly enlightened, it hails this truth with joy and rapture. It hails this truth with joy and rapture as the only thing that can make him truly happy. It willingly embraces the Savior freely offered in the gospel. It renounces all other trusts. It surrenders its entirety, its whole heart and soul and life to the Son of God to be saved. A famous preacher living many years ago, a Scotchman by the name of Reverend David Dixon, who was professor of divinity at Edinburgh, was asked one day when he was on his deathbed how he found himself. He said simply this as a word of his testimony. He said, "I have taken my good deeds and bad deeds, I have thrown them together in a heap, and I have fled from them both to Jesus Christ, and in him I have peace." Faith is more than enlightenment, of course. Faith is a constant act. The believer is saved by faith. That is true. But then the real child of God is not only saved by faith, he walks by faith. More than walking by faith, he works by faith. And again, he not only is saved by faith and walks by faith and works by faith, he worships by faith. He goes through the war of life by faith. He lives by faith. He dies by faith. And he goes home to heaven by faith. So folks, this morning, in short, we can say this. There is no true biblical Christianity without faith. That makes it such a precious thing. You may have religion this morning, but do you have faith? There may be in your mind a mental assent to the doctrines of the gospel, but do you have faith? You may recognize the fact that Christ died for sinners, and in particular that he died for you, but have you embraced him? Have you surrendered to him? Have you yielded your all to him? Have you cast aside every remaining vestige of self-confidence, self-trust, and self-righteousness? This, my friends, is real faith to do so, and it is a thing which is invaluable. It's precious. It's a precious faith. The second thing I want you to see here is the excellence of this faith. Why does he call it precious? Well, I think whatever angle you come at this subject, you'll have to say, having considered everything together, this is the perfect description of the Christian's confidence. This is a perfect description of the Christian's faith. I mean, what better word can you use for it? Those of you who are here, who are saved by grace, and know your Lord and have been walking with him for so many years, you will have to say, I'm sure by experience, this is a perfect description. The inspired writer doesn't multiply words. The Holy Ghost gives him the right word to describe faith when he calls it precious. Now, why is it precious? First of all, faith is precious in its origination. Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us that Jesus is what? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Philippians 1 tells us, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ to believe on him. John 6 verse 65 tells us that those that come to Christ do so because it has been given to them by the Father. And the fact that precious faith is described by Paul, or by Peter rather, as something that is obtained, shows that it is a gift of God. The word to obtain literally means to obtain by lot. Just as the children of Israel obtained their various parts relating to the various tribes, the various lots of land in Palestine, just as the apostles, according to Acts 1:17, obtained their lot in ministry by divine ordination, so we obtain faith as a gift. It's a gift. Faith does not grow up in man's heart by nature. Faith does not come by process of education. Faith does not come by instruction of parent. In brief, the inspired writer of the fourth gospel tells us this thing called precious faith, it is not of blood, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not of the will of man, it is of God. And again, we read this in another scripture, that by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How dare any man hold up himself or anything he does as a grounds upon which he can be accepted with a God who's thrice holy. But happy is the man who can say, in Christ I have obtained faith. That day and hour when the Spirit of God quickened me, when he brought the power of the gospel home to my heart with divine dynamic, I realized what I was. I realized what Christ could do for me. And now in him I have the gift of faith. I believe. Yes, faith is precious in its origination. It's God's gift. Anything that God does, anything that God gives, especially to the undeserving, now folks, that's got to be precious. Faith is not only precious, it's an origination, it's also precious in its appropriation. The eye of faith rests on Jesus. But more than that, the hand of faith lays hold upon Jesus. It lays hold upon Christ in the dignity of his person. It lays hold upon the Son of God in the power of his grace, in the freeness of his forgiveness. These things together are the object of faith. These are the things which faith appropriates, which it takes to itself. It sees that Christ is a pearl of great price, and it gives up everything in order to gain that pearl. Peter tells us in his first epistle, unto you therefore that believe, Christ is precious. And because faith lays hold upon a precious Savior, a Savior who is invariably precious, increasingly precious, supremely precious, and eternally precious, that makes faith in Him a precious thing too. You know, in particular, faith appropriates the blood of Christ as a means of its cleansing. And that blood is precious. First Epistle of Peter, let me remind you of these words again. In his first letter he says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You know, one of the most grieving binds and chains in the soul of man? It is religious tradition, vain conversation, following religion out of mere former habit. And sometimes men, oftentimes men who follow religion out of habit, be it ever so an orthodox religion, they feel that out of that they can somehow build up merit with God, as it were, or by loyalty to a way of life handed down from one generation to the next generation, perhaps they can win God's approval. But my friend, religion blinds men to their need of a living Savior. Religion binds men to themselves instead of to the Son of God. And it takes a mighty power. It takes heaven's power to heal this blindness. Heaven's power and grace to free men from that religious pride, that vain tradition that Peter is referring to. And you know where that power is? You know where that power resides? Do you know what that divine dynamic and medicine is that heals the blind and breaks the chains of the religiously proud? That power is nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood which is precious in itself. Blood which is mighty in itself to free men from the bondage of vain tradition. Yes, unto you that believe, He is precious. But ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, he says again, but with the precious blood of Christ. Alas, today, in evangelical conservative circles, very little is said about the blood of Christ. Very little said about the blood of Christ. Hymns about the blood of Christ are not as many as they used to be. Sermons about the blood of Christ are almost a rare, if unheard of, thing. Men talk about the death of Christ. They talk about the sacrifice of Christ. But seldom, if ever, do you hear the modern evangelical refer to the blood of Christ. But my friend, when the Bible says something, it means something. It's not beating about the bush, it's telling us the truth. His blood is a very precious thing. The blood itself is a precious thing. It tells us so. All the gold in this world will decay. All the millions of precious stones buried deep beneath the earth, someday they're going to crumble into dust and vanish. The fashion of this world is constantly changing. But there's something that never dies, something that never corrupts, and that is the precious blood of Jesus. And my friend, if Christ didn't get into heaven without His blood, how do you think that others, including yourself, are going to get there? By His blood, says Hebrews, He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed in Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and thank God, shed for me. Faith appropriates that. Faith is not only precious in its appropriation, it's precious in its salvation. All the great benefits of salvation, all the things that are included within that one overall word, which sums up our spiritual life from beginning to its consummation and glory, all those things come to us by faith. If I'm justified and freed from condemnation, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. If I have peace with God, it's by faith in Jesus. What lovely words those are, ringing from the lips of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The famous German Prince Bismarck said in a speech in 1895, "Seldom in my life have I been a happy man. If I count up the minutes of real happiness which I have enjoyed, perhaps they amount to about 24 hours. On the other hand, there was a Christian, a man in England who's being tried in a serious charge, whose experience illustrates the Christian's standing in Christ. The lawyer proved his case, but the man remained calm. The jury returned a verdict of guilty, but he still remained calm. The judge passed the most severe sentence, still he remained calm, and then he produced from his breast pocket the royal pardon which he had obtained by some means. That was the secret of his calmness, the royal pardon. And look, folks, we have a royal pardon in Christ Jesus. And we're told that being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that God can't condemn you if you've got faith in Christ? Even God, who's holy, even God, who's of purer eyes and to behold or countenance iniquity, even that very God, it's impossible, yea, impossible for him to condemn you if you're resting by faith in Christ, because he says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can go to bed at night knowing that if I never wake up in the next morning, all will be well, because I've got peace. That peace comes by faith. That's part of faith salvation. If we think about being members of God's family, the Bible describes us as adopted sons and daughters of God. How do we get adopted into God's family? Not apart from faith. Galatians says, "You are the children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus." Or if we're thinking about our growth in grace and our development, and what Peter describes, adding virtue to virtue here in this chapter, how do we get that sanctification? We get it by faith. Faith is the instrument of sanctification. Acts tells us that our hearts are purified by faith. And what about our joy, those times of excitement, when we see more clearly than in other times in our Christian experience what a happy state we're in as believers? Romans says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." How? In believing. That makes faith precious. Really and truly precious. Because faith has something in God's salvation which the world cannot give, with all its unbelief, with all its atheism, with all its skepticism, with all its doubt. Somebody wrote these words once: "There is more faith than honest doubt." You ever hear that expression, honest doubt? There is more faith than honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creed. So penned the poet Witless Light to praise a doubter's doubtful deeds. Folks, doubt is a negative thing. It is a destructive thing. Unbelief is sterile. It produced nothing of real lasting joy. But listen, the salvation which is in Christ, which faith takes, is the salvation which brings joy. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Have you got peace in believing? For the forgiveness of your sins, continue to believe. And you see your title more clear still to mansions in the sky. Keep on believing. Keep on rejoicing. It's laid up for us in Jesus. Faith is precious. Faith is precious in its consolation. Jesus one day said to his disciples who were going to miss his absence, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Faith is such that it counteracts the chilling influence of poverty. It gives strength in times of suffering. It heals the brokenness of the bereaved. It gives courage to the weak. And it enables us to face death. Habakkuk said, "Though there be no ox in the stall, though there be no fruit nor food laid up for me, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." Another man by the name of Job, having lost everything, his business, his family, his friends, his health, and even the support of his wife, he was able to say this by faith: "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." What a consolation faith brought to Job when he was sitting down there with nothing left but the skin of his teeth. That's the consolation of faith. Two sisters one day were standing at the grave of their brother called Lazarus. And Jesus gave them this consolation. He said, "If you believe in me, you shall see the glory of God. Your brother shall rise again." "And what shall I more say?" says the apostle in Hebrews 11. "The time would fail me to tell of the great deeds that faith has accomplished." These heroes of the past, he said, through faith, they stopped the mouth of lions. Through faith they quenched the violence of fire. Through faith they escaped the edge of the sword. Folks, this is a mighty consolation of faith. You don't get those things in unbelief. You don't get those things in doubt. You don't get those things in atheism. You don't get those things in skepticism. But bless God, we get them by the gift of free and sovereign grace, the gift of faith in Jesus. Faith is precious in its consolation. And then, faith is also precious in its inspiration. What does faith do? Well, faith is not a sterile thing. It produces something. And faith, according to the Bible, this and in other parts that we've been reading from before, produces good works. Good works show the vitality of faith. They show that faith is a living and an active and a mighty and fruitful grace. One preacher expresses it thus: O precious faith, thou art the producer of the noblest and holiest influences that have ever blessed this sinful world. Actuated by thee, the missionary wends his way to the barbarous hordes and foreign nations to circulate and preach the everlasting gospel. Impelled by thee, O precious faith, some of the most disinterested and self-denying of men are constantly laboring by the diffusion of knowledge and the preaching of the cross to rescue men from slavery and everlasting death. Stimulated by thee, O precious faith, the mind has commiserated the wretchedness of man and formed institutions and hospitals and asylums for the helpless the weak and the wretched. Precious faith, who can enumerate the blessings that thou hast dispensed, the miseries that thou hast alleviated, the crimes that thou hast prevented? What if there were no faith found upon the earth? Then would this world become a Sodom and like unto Gomorrah. How precious faith is in its inspiration. And then finally, faith is precious in its foundation. The foundation for our faith is not our feelings. Our feelings are always changing. One minute we're riding high, next minute we're low. Life is often like a roller coaster with emotions and depressions and so on. But we've got a much firmer ground upon which to build our confidence. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and what precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. There's not an emergency that you face in life, dear Christian, but there's not a promise already provided for in God's word to help you. There's not a sin that there's not a promise in the Bible to give you confidence that it might be forgiven. There's not a trial or necessity that you have that it's not been already provided for in this bread of life open before us. This is our foundation. It's not feelings. People come in and out of churches where there's plenty of excitement in the music. There's a clash and so on. There's the high emotionally. There's the ecstatic experiences. But at the end of the day, when the person has to go home and the next day face up to life and all that life throws at him or throws at her, it's not enough. It's not enough. We need a proper foundation. And I put it to you this morning that this book is the only foundation. The Christ of this book and the book of Christ, the only foundation. Other people might build on other things, but here is the more sure word of prophecy. And if we take heed to this book, the Bible says, the light shall dawn and the day star shall arise in our hearts. Simon Peter, to them that obtained like precious faith. Have you obtained it? You cannot obtain it. Can't be bought, bargained for, but you can obtain it without money and without price in Jesus. Are you a Christian? By the grace of God, then be thankful for this gift of faith. Are you seeking to know Jesus better? Then pray for an increase of this faith. And then go out and encourage others to embrace Jesus and to believe in him. Like precious faith. What a gift it is, and what a God we have, and what grace he gives when we trust him as our Lord and Savior. Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. May that be our prayer. May it be abundantly answered for his name's sake. Amen.